Nehemiah chapter 9. And I want to speak with you on this subject, sinners humbled by God's grace. Those that God manifests His grace to, He humbles. There's no proud or cocky standing before Him. Those that He teaches of His grace, they know that salvation is by grace alone. And as we've been studying along here in Nehemiah 9, the Lord's rebuilt the temple. He's rebuilt the walls, reestablished the worship, set up the priesthood. All of this after those 70 years in captivity. And it's a picture of Christ doing His work. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail. That's what Christ came to do into a fallen world. And the walls just as desolate and ruined as what we've seen here historically. And yet, Christ came to raise up His church and to manifest grace to a people that the Father gave Him to save. When you hear that word grace, there's no such thing as common grace. That's a term that you won't find in Scripture where people say, well, God's got a common grace toward everybody. No, He's merciful. His mercy is upon all His works. And that just means, what is mercy? It's not receiving what we deserve. But grace is receiving what we don't deserve. And that grace, wherever you take your concordance and look it up all the way through Scripture, every reference where you see grace, it is special, it is particular, it is God appointed, and it's not for everybody. It's for those that He gave to His Son. That grace that He purposed, that was stored up in Christ Jesus even before the world began, is what Paul wrote to Timothy there. So that right now then, we're going to see the effects of that grace. This was not just reform going on amongst this people, but as they heard the word, and God blessed that word to their hearing. And that's what we've been studying, the power of the word and the effectualness of that word. Now, we see the result. It says, now in the 24th day of this month, this was the seventh month we saw last time. This was the month where the Feast of Tabernacles, of Booths, was celebrated, where they were reminded of how God had preserved them in His mercy in the wilderness. And so here, the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. That's why I said the song, the hymn we just sang is good preparation here. It's not just this sin or that, but all of my sin before the Lord, my sinfulness. And I'll just read to verse 3, so much is here, my text, verses 1 through 3. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. This went on during that week. As I mentioned to you before, somehow we've gotten it reversed where we sit down for the scripture reading, we stand up for singing. But it may be that we need to come back to the biblical pattern. Stand up when the word's read. Go ahead and sit down when we sing. I don't want to make any kind of legalistic, but the point here is that there was such respect for the word that the Lord gave that they stood and they listened. Notice for the 4th part of the day. I'm supposing that's for at least 3 hours because it's a 12-hour day that they would have stood for 3 hours to be able to hear the word read. People stand that long for parades and for other things going on, but oh, to have that respect of the word. So this is what I want us to see, that when God manifests His grace in sinners, this is what we see. First of all, there is that coming together in humble repentance. Repentance is a gift of God. It's not something that man derives up within himself. But it's the effect of God's grace. And so that's the first thing I see here. Sinners humbled by God's grace are humbled in repentance. Now, a lot of people confuse repentance with remorse over sin. They feel badly because they did this thing or they did that. And Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I promise to serve you. You've heard all those kinds of testimonies before. That's not repentance. I believe the best definition of repentance is one we find in the New Testament, where Paul declared that this was his message there in Acts chapter 20. He says in verse 20 of Acts 20, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." You see, this is what Ezra, who would have been leading this reading of the law and the word being read in the sense and causing the people to understand the reading, nothing was held back. And I truly believe that this would have been quite the meeting, especially in Nehemiah 8:6, we saw in Ezra bless the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen. This would have been quite a meeting to be able to hear him, the Spirit of Christ being in him, showing how every one of these details with regard to the law pertain to one who was yet to come. See, that's the true explanation of the Old Testament scriptures. They spoke of him who was to come. The New Testament speaks of him who came. But it's the same one spoken of. And I believe that's how Paul preached. All Paul had was the Old Testament scriptures at this time. He wasn't preaching out of his writings. He had the Old Testament scriptures. But he held nothing back. That's why I say he would have had the same message as Ezra back here, Nehemiah. But what was he testifying? Same thing we're reading here, Nehemiah. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Even here we're seeing that there was a mixed multitude, because it says, as we read there, that there were those that were of the seed of Israel that separated themselves from all strangers. There were some that had just come in and thought they can just kind of ease in with the rest of them. No, there was a separation as a result of the preaching of Christ, testifying both to Jews and also Greeks. What? Here's what repentance is. Repentance toward God. That word repentance means a change of mind toward God. Where there's not been that change of mind toward God, there has not been repentance. I don't care how much someone weeps and mourns over their past, or, oh, if I'd just done this different or that, and God, please forgive me. That they're many times praying to a God of their own imagination, that they think that if they just pray enough and say enough, that God's going to hear them. Christ warned his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 against that. Don't be like the heathen that think by much speaking that God's going to hear them. Now, how has he taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." There's a bunch of people running around today that would tell you, "Oh, I repented of my sin," and yet they've never had repentance toward God. I always like to ask them the question, "Well, tell me about the God you worship." I'll tell you whether or not there's been repentance as far as your sin, because if it's not the one true God, sovereign and holy and just in all ways, then there's been no repentance. And here's the second part of that. It says, and that word "and" can also be translated even faith toward the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Where God grants that repentance toward self, it is always by faith toward, see that word, toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one object of faith. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. When people tell me, "Well, I believe I'm a believer," well, tell me about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Tell me about who your God is. Because if there's not been a change of heart and mind toward God, even faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's not been a work of grace. And I fear that there are many today that have made professions And they're as sure of heaven as their own name, but so were the Pharisees. They stood against God, the Christ of God. They cried, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And yet, the Lord said of them, "Many of you will say in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in Your name? Have we not cast out devils in Your name? Have we not preached in Your name?'" Think about how many are preaching in the name of Jesus. But the question is, which one? And what will the Lord say? He'll say unto them, "I never knew you." So we're not just talking about some reform here. We're talking about a true, humble repentance. That here, coming back to my text, is manifests probably in a way that is not typical of our culture. But I know it is typical of that culture, but nonetheless it could be. And yet, it's not the outward expression that is true repentance, because people can go through these motions and there not be repentance. But here, such was the impression of God upon their souls by His grace, humbling them in repentance, that they assembled, first of all, does your Bible say were assembled with feasting? I'll tell you, you can't get people together today unless there's food involved. Here it says, we're assembled with fasting. That fasting was an expression of a work of the grace of God in their heart. Such were they overtaken with the thought of God's holiness and their own sinfulness that they lost all appetite. We've all been through experiences, I think, like that, where you get some news and it just sickens you and you just can't get over it. And just people offer you, "Well, why don't you eat something?" "No, I'm just not hungry." It's not that you've just decided, "I'm not going to eat." There's a working, there's something that's brought that about in your very being to where not even any food sounds appealing to you. And I believe that's what we see manifested here. They were so troubled by their sinfulness before God as He manifests in them His work, that food suddenly became unimportant. And then the second, you see there it says in sackcloths. This was wearing some kind of rough fabric like a burlap bag. And again, this was to show their complete poverty. But sackcloths were what poor people wore. If you didn't have any dress, then you put on a sackcloth and you wore that. But that indicated then their poverty before God. What did Christ say? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." That's what this manifests, is that when God does a work of grace, we acknowledge there's nothing in us. We're so troubled by our sin again that even the normal comforts of life are unimportant. I think the Lord has brought all of us at one time or another through a period of time and prayerfully teaching us of Himself to where you get up and go through your days, you don't hardly even get dressed. You're not getting dressed to go out. You're so overwhelmed by the hand of God upon you that it's as if you were wearing these sackcloths. And then the third description here of this humble repentance, it says with dust or earth upon them. That would be a sign of mourning, where they just literally took handfuls of dirt and cast it up in the air on their heads. I've seen this in certain funerals overseas, that was the way that people mourned, just taking literally dirt and throwing it up in the air on themselves. Again, every one of these is a manifestation of their lowly estate before God. And again, as if to say, so troubled by their sin and their sinfulness, not just this sin or that, but their sinfulness, that all of the normal comforts of life were unimportant, whether it had to do with feasting, eating, whether it had to do with dress, whether it had to do with cleanliness. When they were casting dirt upon their heads, they're declaring, like Isaiah said, even all of our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags before Him. So a lot there that we could consider, but I believe that's a manifestation of the grace of God. The second manifestation, evidence, I believe, is what we see in verse 2. That not only was this an assembly of people gathered in humble repentance before God, but here's an assembly gathered to separate themselves out unto the Lord. It says the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. The implication there is from all idolaters. That's who these strangers were that were in their midst. That up to that point, perhaps they didn't see a difference, but now they did. I dare say it's like many of us that grew up in a form of Christianity, followed after denominationalism, went through the motions, did all these things, and then suddenly the Lord turns the light on. And you look around and realize, you know what? I've been an idolater all along. I've just been following what I've been taught. And suddenly the word now comes home to your heart, and you realize that you've been trusting in a mixed message of salvation. Part what God does, part what you do. That's idolatry. Somehow giving glory to the works of your hands in any way. And what happens? You separate yourself out. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There's that separating out. It's not easy. You wouldn't do it on your own, because it means separation from family, from friends, from acquaintances. But any of us that the Lord's taught, we understand what this is. But it says the Lord by His grace has taught us. And that's what that word separated means, separated out. It's actually the word to set apart. It's the word sanctified that you find in the New Testament. It doesn't mean that you become holier. But here, it's in the view of being separated out unto the Lord, just like the furniture in the tabernacle was sanctified or set apart for a holy use. Now, those vessels that were there, they were still vessels, earthen vessels. And nothing changed. They didn't become holier because they were sanctified. In fact, in the prayer that the Lord taught His disciples to pray, when He says of the Father, hallowed be Thy name, that word hallowed is the word separated out. Let Your name be separated out above all other names. You're not making God holier by separating Him out, just like we're not made holier by being separated unto the Lord. You can't be any holier than you are already in the Lord Jesus Christ. His shed blood, it's that blood that has sanctified everyone for whom He paid the debt. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 10, people talk about sanctification as if it's something they're striving to do. They're trying to improve their flesh. They're trying to make themselves sin less and less. That's not sanctification. In fact, these here, when they separated themselves out unto the Lord, what were they doing? They were standing and confessing their sins. They weren't saying that somehow they were sinless. The more they were sanctified by God's grace and the Lord, the more they acknowledged their sinfulness. Just like we do. Closer we get to the light, given eyes to see, the more we see our wretchedness. And the more we cry out, woe is me, I'm undone. I don't believe that's just a one-time thing. But our sanctification, if we're the Lord's and He's manifested His grace, how are we sanctified? Look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. It's by the which will, not our will, it's God's will. We, what? Are sanctified. And the tense in the Greek there is that you were sanctified at some point and you continue in that state. Well, at what point were we sanctified? Read on. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So if you run into anybody that says, well, I'm working on my sanctification, well, you're condemning yourself doing that. It's not something we work on. It's a gift to be separated out unto the Lord. And it's in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like it says in verse 14, for by one offering. Now, I guarantee you, that's not your offering or mine. It's not what we bring. It's His offering. That's that sin offering whereby he was charged with the sin of his people. He hath what? Perfected. You can't get any more perfect than you are already in Christ. It's not something you work on. It says forever them that are sanctified. That's a double-double. Perfected, that's justified. Forever them that are sanctified. A lot of people want to say, well, you're justified through the death of Christ, but then you're sanctified by your zeal and efforts with the help of the Spirit. No. Notice both go together. They're justified and sanctified. Just like there's no separation between repentance and faith. Repentance toward God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no separation between having been justified and having been sanctified. But when the Spirit, by His grace, shows us that, and that's, again, I believe was the result of this teaching, of this hearing of the Word, of these that were giving understanding to the law, where they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground, as we saw in Nehemiah 8:6. This is an ongoing work here. This wasn't some revival meetings they were having, and in the end it was done. That was continual. And so they separated themselves out, doing what? Confessing their sins. Coming back here to my text in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 2. Being separated out. What did they do? They stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. That's what we confess, isn't it? We are what we are because of our fathers. We are what we are because of Adam. We're not making any excuses for coming from some kind of lineage like so many like to do. I'm Baptist or I'm Pentecostal, I'm Presbyterian. None of that matters. We're all in Adam. And apart from being in the last Adam, Christ, there's no hope in all that lineage. Here they confessed their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers. You know that word sins there. There's two words used for transgressions here. When it says they confess their sins, that has the idea of missing the mark. That's what all of us have done. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's no way any of us, you might as well howl at the moon is to think that somehow you're going to answer to God's holiness. No, it took God coming down. It's not us going up. It's God coming down. And His Son is the high priest being raised up in Him. But all we can say is we missed the mark. Think of an archery tournament. If one never hit the target in the right place, that's the idea of the word sin. They missed the mark. Missed the mark. You can miss it by an inch or you can miss it by 10 feet, but you've still missed the mark. Well, we've missed it by a mile, more than that. We're not even close. And then the second word is the word iniquities. Inequity is what that word means. Unjust. There's nothing equitable in any one of us. People like to try to think, well, I can balance out my good. No, there is no good. It's all evil. And all that is what they stood and confessed. You know, after everything they'd seen with the building of the temple, the building of the walls, there was certainly a lot to celebrate. And yet, what do we find them here? In humble repentance and confessing their sin before the Lord. All of that, again, I believe in anticipation of the coming of Christ. There were animal sacrifices being offered during this time, but they didn't put any faith in those sacrifices. They look to what those sacrifices represent. That's what the grace of God does. That's what it is to be separated out unto Him. It's being separated out unto the Lord. That's what Christ prayed in His high priestly prayer there in John 17. He said, I sanctify myself for them. That word for means on their behalf. I dare say if the Lord were to put the whole of salvation on you or me and say, all I want you to do is sanctify yourself today and live a sinless life, we would be condemned just by that very commandment. But that's what the Lord did. And that's why there's salvation in Him. Then the third evidence of this humbling by grace that we see here is verse 3. They assembled again to hear God's word and to worship Him. That's that constant hunger. That's why I said this isn't just some revival meeting that you put on for a couple of days and then go home and get on with life. Here says they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. They'd already been doing that for an entire week. But there wasn't anybody getting tired of it. We need to hear more. Such is the desire that God by His grace puts in the hearts of those that He has set apart to Himself. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law. So you can see there's that humble repentance, which is the bowing down and the confessing of sin. And here's the standing up. But the standing up isn't in pride or look at me, but it was in respect for the Word. And in that, the Lord was showing them how it is He first humbles, brings low, and then raises up when He is pleased to reveal Christ in any one of His own. So just like we saw in light of the previous chapter, it was the Word, the reading of the Word, that was punctuated with all of the explanations and comments and applications. Again, I believe pointing them to Christ. That's the only way God's ever spoken to sinners is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was a type and picture and prophecy and promise. That's why we can go back and read it even here now and know that the Spirit of Christ was in these. Ezra, Nehemiah, that's what the Lord said when He explained that to His disciples. And where you see that work of grace, there's that humbling, there's that separating out, and then there's that desire to hear the Word. When they confessed, notice that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the result of the work of grace in the heart. It's still an evil heart, but the Lord purposes that it confess what it is before the Lord. And there again, just these pairs that go together, repentance, faith go together, justification, sanctification, and the death of Christ. What do we see here? Confession and worship. You know what confession is? It's the same thing that God says about it. It's the little word to say the same thing. When God was bringing home His Word to their heart, they were confessing. They were saying the same thing that God declared about them and about His Son. And we see the connection then between confession, true confession, and worship. That's what true worship is. As we come before the Lord even now, every time this Word is open, it is with humbleness of heart, humbled by the grace of God, to hear His Word, and thereby He's worshipped. Like John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. When the Scriptures talk about growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, a lot of people think that means getting better and better. No. What is grace? It's grace toward the worst of sinners. So if you're growing in grace, you're growing in your need of that grace. And I pray we see our need more now than we ever did. But it's connected. There's the activity there too in Peter. But grow in grace and in the knowledge, or even in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As He's pleased to reveal more of Himself, His finished work accomplished for sinners such as we are, the more our heart is drawn to Him in grace. And that's the evidence that the Lord gives that we're truly His. Oh, to be humbled by His grace. All right.